us to do tonight as we consider this Good Friday is to just kind of ask one question that has multiple answers, but I want us to really focus in on just a few of the answers. And the question is, why did Jesus die on the cross? Or why the crucifixion of Jesus? Now, it seems like, I think, maybe a simple question with a simple answer. You could probably ask some of the children in the room who've been in church and around church for a while, why was Jesus crucified? And I know you could ask some of the adults the same question, why was Jesus crucified? And there would probably be a majority of them, I think, who would answer, well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I think that's what most of us would probably say. And so it's just typical that in children's church growing up, not always, but it's typical that it's one of the things kids are taught. They're taught that God created the universe and that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And those are good things. And if your kids hang out in our children's ministry in the church, they're going to learn both of those things. But I wonder if we, as maybe people who teach the kids those things, or as even adults who said, yeah, I've believed that for a long time, or maybe you're a new believer, but you know that, if we ever stop and consider why, like why did Jesus die on the cross? And that's what I really want to focus in on is the cross, because that's what we remember and what we celebrate on Good Friday. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross for our sins? Or maybe just to kind of help you see where my mind is going is, why did Jesus have to die on the cross at all? Could there have been another way? If Jesus had to die for sins, couldn't there have been like another way of him dying? I mean, couldn't he have just like had a heart attack or a stroke or been beheaded or something like that, that would have been like just maybe a little less horrific? Like why the cross? And that's what I want us to consider, because to die by crucifixion is one of the most horrific forms of punishment ever invented by the human race. It was so bad, crucifixion was, that the Romans, who did not invent it but perfected it as a form of execution, would not even crucify one of their own citizens. It was reserved as a form of punishment for people who were not Roman citizens. And even then, it was for only the most horrific, heinous, horrible criminals who committed the most horrible crimes. And so they wouldn't even do it on their own citizens. And so it was that bad of a punishment. So why the crucifixion? And then on top of that, it wasn't even just the being nailed to the cross part that made crucifixion so bad. That was kind of the final, was the hands being nailed to the cross. That was kind of the final thing. But it was like everything that happened right before that too, that just made the crucifixion that much worse. And so what I want us to look at tonight is why the crucifixion of Jesus and why it had to happen. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the crucifixion itself from John 18 and 19. We're going to look at the crucifixion, how it happened, and then we're going to go back to John chapter 3, and we're going to look at the words of Jesus and him kind of explaining this is why it had to happen. So we're going to look tonight at a lot of scripture. And the reason that we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight is because I don't want to give you random information based on my knowledge or my opinions. I want to give you the very words of the Bible yourself. I want you to see the words of the Bible. And my hope and my prayer is that through you seeing the words on the page of the scripture, that God would, by his Holy Spirit, cause you to see the horror and the beauty of the words of the scripture. And that for those of you who are Christians, who are believers, that you would see that and you would be strengthened in your faith, that you would feel this massive love of God for you. And then those of you who are not Christians, who are not believers, that you would see that. My prayer is that God would, by his Holy Spirit, through his word, open the eyes of your hearts and your mind to see and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news for which Christians do these things around this time of year and for which we celebrate. And I want you, if you're not a believer, to be saved by the amazing grace of God that he's shown us in Jesus Christ. So, John chapter 18. If you have your Bible, look there. We're going to look at just a couple of verses in John 18, and then we're going to move into John chapter 19. What I want you to see in John 18 is this, that this would be the account of the crucifixion given by John, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of his closest followers for all of his life, who would have written 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. So this is not some unimportant Bible character. He's a very important character in the Bible. And he wrote the Gospel of John that we're reading. And it's through his eyes that we are seeing these events. So John 18, 22. We're going to jump kind of right in the middle. If you want to go back and read on your own, kind of what got us here, because we're going to kind of skip a bunch, you can go do that. But we're already looking at a bunch of scripture. So we're going to jump in at John 18, 22. I want you to see what happens here. John 18, 22, it says, let me find my place. It says, when he had said these things, that would be Jesus speaking. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? So he's already been arrested. Jesus has. He's been bound by chains and led away to this trial. And at the trial, he's asked a question and he responds to the question. And in his response, he's slapped in the face or punched by an officer. And I just want to point out, this would not have been an officer untrained for battle that was a weakling like me. This would have been an officer who was trained to do this. He was trained to use his hands in battle for defending himself, and for his hands would have been used as deadly weapons. Like this is how this is the kind of person this guy was that struck Jesus on the face. So Jesus would have been punched or slapped in the face. I want you to look down at John 19, verse 1. Let's look at what else happened. John 19, verse 1. It says, then Pilate, that would be the Roman official who gave the order that it was okay for Jesus to be crucified. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Now, that's probably not a term that you've used this week, maybe unless you were talking maybe specifically about the crucifixion of Jesus. But what that would be is that would to be flogged or scourged, to have your shirt taken off and to be repeatedly whipped with not just any old kind of a whip, but a whip that would have had on it pieces of metal and glass, so that when it hit the back and was pulled out, it would have dug in and it would have ripped flesh off of the body. So when it says that Jesus was flogged, it's not just like some little side note that was unimportant. This was a massive event, and it would have been done by soldiers who were trained to do this. They were trained to not miss. Right. When this whip came down, it was done very strategically and specifically so that these guys didn't miss their target, and it would have been ripping the flesh off of Jesus's body. Look at John 19:2. It says, and the soldiers, that would be the same ones doing this execution, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. Now, I was outside just a little bit ago walking around, and I noticed right on the other side of the fence, a mesquite bush. This is the closest thing that I can imagine to what they would have done. Imagine a mesquite bush. There's plenty of them out here. You may have some on your house or around your house or on your land. You've seen a mesquite bush. Imagine taking a length off of a mesquite bush, cutting it, wrapping it up and forming it into a crown, and then shoving it down on your head. Like that's not something that we would do in the normal course of a day if we were playing, but that's exactly what was happening to Jesus in this moment. On top of being flogged, they got a crown of thorns and forced it down over his head. Look at John 19:3. Then they came up to him. This would be the soldiers. They came up to Jesus saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. So on top of Jesus having blood running down his body, this crown of thorns over his head, and being in just horrific shame, now they're starting to make fun of him. They're starting to poke fun at who he was, these Roman soldiers, and they're punching him in the face. Again, these men who were trained to use their hands in battle. These weren't weaklings. These were strong men who are now punching and slapping Jesus in the face. Look at John 19, 5. So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So already humiliated, already bloodied, and beaten and bruised, Jesus was now forced to go out in front of a crowd of people and facing further humiliation. John 19, 6. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." So the crowds that yell for him to be crucified are now seeing him, having been flogged, having the crown of thorns over his head, public shame, blood everywhere. Now they're yelling out to crucify him. Skip down to verse 16. So he, that would be Pilate, he delivered him over to be crucified. So Pilate gives the order, because he was the only one that could do that. He was the only one. He issued the order for Jesus to go and be crucified. Look at verse 17. And he went out, that would be Jesus, bearing his own cross to the place of a skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. So now, already beaten and bruised, crown of thorns on his head, shame, as much shame as anyone could ever experience. He's now forced to carry his own cross, going towards the place where he's going to be crucified. Jesus was. Now, look down at verse 19. It says, so Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Now, normally, when a person was crucified, there would have been a sign made that was put above them listing the crime or crimes for which they were being crucified. But Jesus had no crimes that he had committed and nothing worthy of punishment other than what we're going to look at in a minute, that he claimed to be God. And ultimately, that's why they wanted him to be crucified. But because there was nothing for which he could be accused of being guilty, they just put a sign up there that says, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," further humiliating him. I want you to skip down to verse 28. This is John 19, 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine with the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, to tell you exactly what that means Jesus died. After everything, he died. And I point that out, and I'm going to show you another place. I'll point that out to help you see Jesus didn't just pass out. Jesus didn't just fall asleep. He died when it says that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I want you to see, skip down now to verse 31, same chapter, John 19. Look at 31, just so you see this. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked that Pilate break, Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, that would be the other two who were crucified on the other side of Jesus, broke the leg of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already what? Dead. Do you see that he was dead? Not kind of like almost, he was already dead. So they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and at once blood and water came out. So just to further help you see that Jesus wasn't kind of just asleep up there, they didn't even break his legs because they knew that he was already dead. And then a soldier pierces his side, and from there, blood and water flowed. So Jesus was completely dead. Now, these are the details of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ seen through the eyes of
the Apostle John, who would have written this and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. So I want you to see from this, in absolute terms, Jesus was crucified by the Roman government at the demands of the Jewish religious leaders because Jesus explicitly claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, equal with God in power and glory. And just so you see that, I'm not making that up. Look back at John 19, 7. Look, see, it's there. John 19, 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he, Jesus, ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." So that was Jesus claiming to be the Son of God. That was blasphemy. Blasphemy was a crime committed against God himself. And in Jewish law, it was worthy of death. So Jesus is taken out and he's crucified because he made those claims. Now, back to the original question. Why did the crucifixion have to happen? If that's what it was, why did it have to happen? Listen, was it an accident that was completely out of God's control and out of God's command? Was God sitting in heaven when Jesus was being crucified and furious at what the people were doing and this crucifixion being carried out because it was somehow messing up his plan? Was God up there saying, "I can't believe this is happening. Why? This is messing up everything that I planned to do." Is that the case? I want you to look. Was it possible that it was God's plan all along that this happened? Was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ God's plan from the beginning of time? Was it plan A? Was it according to the plan of God that this would happen? And it was his intent that it happened? And then if that's the case, why would God do such a thing? Why would he allow such a thing? Why would he like do that? Why would God do that? So to answer that question, I want you to hear this. The words of Peter, who we've been studying on Sundays, his first letter. I want you to hear the words of Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to answer that first question on whether or not the crucifixion of Jesus was an accident that was out of God's control or whether it was the very action and plan of God all along. Listen to this. This is from Acts chapter 2. It would be just a few days after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, just a few days. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, in the same city, no less, where Jesus was crucified. Peter says, "Men of Israel," speaking to this group of people, "men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Listen, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. What did Peter just say? It's like you can't avoid this, can you? It's right there. That the crucifixion of Jesus Christ happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't plan B. It was God's plan from the beginning that this would happen. I want you to see in Acts 4, just so you see that this is not the only place it says that. Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. Again, just a few days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, just a few days. There were a group of people who had been persecuted and they were set free from prison. And it would have been some of the apostles like Peter and James and John would have been among this group of people, people who would have witnessed Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. And they are coming out of prison now and they're getting together to pray. And they would have been praying things that they knew to be true about God. Listen to what they say in Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. It says, "For truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." It's right there in your Bible. I didn't make that up. It's right there. That it was the very plan of God from before anything existed that Jesus Christ would be crucified, not just die a little death, that he would be crucified. It was the plan of God for this to happen. So in the words of Peter the Apostle and some of the earliest Christians, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not an accident. It was not plan B. It was plan A from the beginning, planned by God and carried out by his exact plan in the exact way that God intended for it to happen. This crucifixion of Jesus. Now, let's look back at John chapter 3. Look back at John chapter 3. And I want you to look at the words of Jesus himself. So that rather than assuming why or forming our own answers, we hear straight from the mouth of Jesus, the one who was crucified, that we hear from himself as we're looking to answer this question, why was Jesus crucified? John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Now, I want to give you a little context here before we get into the text, so you know what's going on when we get to John 3, because we're going to pick it up right in the middle of a conversation. This would be the very early days of Jesus' public ministry. It would have been 3 or so years before the crucifixion happened. So it wasn't right before. Jesus had kind of started doing some things, some pretty incredible miracles that the people had been amazed by, and the people who had witnessed them were just wondering, we got to figure out who this guy is. We've never seen anything like this. We've never heard anyone teach like he does. We've never heard anyone or seen anyone do the things that this man Jesus is doing. We need to figure this out. And so some of the people who had witnessed those things about Jesus were also saying some things about Jesus that were quite odd. They were saying things like John the Baptist, who was Jesus's cousin, saying things like of Jesus, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What is that supposed to mean? Like we've never heard this said about anyone. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Another person by the name of Nathaniel, he saw Jesus, and in the company of other people hearing Nathaniel speaks to Jesus and says, hey, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus had challenged a Jewish religious establishment. He had called God his father, and Jesus had assumed the position of being a Jewish rabbi and had called people to himself to be his apostles or followers and to follow him and learn everything that they could from him. So that's the context of what's going on before we get to John 3, which would be, again, about 3 years or so before Jesus was crucified. So this amazing and strange and seemingly crazy man was doing all of these things, and all this stuff was being said about him, performing all these miracles, and the religious establishment was trying to figure out who exactly is this guy. So a man named Nicodemus, who was one of them, who was one of this council of religious leaders, came to Jesus at night, and he came to Jesus trying to get answers to these questions. Who exactly are you? And so we get to John chapter 3. Jesus and Nicodemus have been having this conversation. Now they've said a few things back and forth. We're going to jump in at verse 14, and we're going to read verses 14 through 18. Now I know that John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. As I said earlier, kids are probably, if they spend any time in children's church, they probably know Genesis 1:1 and John 3:16. They can probably say those. And I'm certain that most of you in here, even if you're not a believer or if you've not been in church that long, you could probably say John 3:16 and you might be able to say Genesis 1:1. But what I want us to do is to look at the context of what's going on in this conversation. And I want us to consider some very important points. Looking at the question, why was Jesus crucified? John 3, let's read verse 14 first. John 3:14, it says, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus here, kind of picking up in the middle of the sentence. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, Jesus is making a reference here to something that Nicodemus would have been familiar with, which was a time in Old Testament Jewish history, all the way back in Numbers chapter 21, that involved Moses and the people of Israel. So in this particular event that Jesus is referring to as Moses lifted up the serpent, that event, the people had been led out of captivity. The people of Israel had been led out of captivity. They were following Moses, who was God's representative to the people. And the people were starting to complain against God and against Moses because they didn't have good food. They had food, but they didn't have good food. They didn't have steak. They had bread. And they didn't have very good water to drink. So they're starting to complain. Hey, you brought us out of this captivity. And now here we are. We have like less than desirable food and no water. So they start to complain. And as an act of punishment on those people for complaining, God sent some snakes. This is kind of odd. Trust me, as soon as I saw the snakes, I would have got myself right. Like that's all it would have taken for me. But it didn't for some of them. So God sent some snakes to punish the people, and by biting them, and many of them died as a result of their disobedience to God and their complaining. So then some of the ones who were left alive and had been bitten realized that God had sent the snakes as an act of punishment on their rebellion. So they asked for forgiveness. So God told Moses to take a snake and put it on a pole, and that everyone who looked at this snake, if they had been bitten, they would look at the snake and they would live rather than die. So Moses did that. Moses got a snake and he put it on a pole, and the people who had been bitten looked at that snake and they lived. So now back to John 3. That's an explanation of why when Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's what happened. And you can read that in Numbers 21. Now Jesus tells Nicodemus, who would have known that story really well. Nicodemus, as a Jewish religious leader, would have been able to quote that without looking. He knew that story really well. Jesus tells Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man, which is the title Jesus used most often to refer to himself, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that would be an almost direct allusion to Jesus being lifted up on the cross. So as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now the purpose, verse 15, look, that the Son of Man must be lifted up, that the purpose that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, that is that eternal life Jesus is referring to is life with God forever and ever in heaven. Now, listen to this. Verse 16 and 18 tell us exactly why. Listen, verse 16 through 18. For, this is why, this is the indicator of purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go backwards. I do this sometimes. We're going to go backwards. We're going to start in verse 18, and then we're going to work our way back up to verse 16. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, whoever believes in him, that would be Jesus referring to himself, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Listen, this is what Jesus means by that. There is a condemnation coming for those who do not believe in Jesus. That's what John 3, 18 means. There is a condemnation coming for those who do not believe in Jesus. You can even see this in verse 16. Go back and look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. Now, that the implication of that, that shall not perish, but shall have eternal life, is that whoever does not believe shall perish and shall not have eternal life. Do you see that? That's the implication of verse 16, which means you do not believe in Jesus, you will perish and you will not have eternal life. You will be condemned eternally, John 3:16 and 3:18 say. And I just want you to see that I'm not making this part up, that this being condemned is a very real thing. Look down at John 3:36. Just lower your eyes. John 3:36. The very last verse of this chapter. This is not Jesus speaking. This would be someone else. But listen, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So, in the words of Jesus, there is a condemnation for those who do not believe. In John 3:36, the wrath of God remains on any who do not believe in the Son. So, why exactly does God have this wrath that is pretty horrific? Why is the wrath of God on those who do not believe in the Son? Why are those who do not believe in the Son condemned? Look at John 3:19. Jesus says, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil, the text says. Listen, the wrath of God that is written about in John 3:36, this condemnation that is coming for those who do not believe in the Son that we see in John 3:18. The wrath of God is against sin, it says in John 3:19, because their deeds were evil. It is full and it is furious, this wrath, and it is for all who, according to Jesus, do not believe in him and receive the forgiveness of sin that he achieved on the cross and by his resurrection. But that's the bad part. But as Jesus himself says, just as much as God hates sin and carries his wrath out on sin, God is equally loving. And he is equally loving so much that he provided the way for sinners to be forgiven of that sin and to avoid that wrath. Look back at our text, John 3:16. For God so what? Say that again. For God so loved. First thing I want you to see is God loved. So out of the abundance of his matchless and marvelous and endless grace, God loved. Now look at verse 16 and 17. I want you to see this. Out of his love, God did this. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. Do you see that? That is an intentional act. It's not an accident. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And I just want you to see, again, the intentionality here, that it's not an accident that took God off guard. Look down at verse 17, just so you see. For God did not send, that is intent. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So the act of sending Jesus was intentional, not a second or third thought. It was on purpose. So God loved, John 3:16. God gave and God sent, John 3:16 and 17. So it is intentional. So in Jesus' own words, the one who would be crucified 3 years later, in Jesus' own words, his leaving heaven and coming to earth was on purpose and it was not an accident. So God sent, again, that shows purpose, and God gave, that shows his amazing, marvelous love and his gift. So then, what is the purpose of God loving the world and sending Jesus on purpose as God's gift? What's the purpose behind all that? Look at verse 16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that's the purpose, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the purpose of God loving the world and sending Jesus on purpose was so that the gift of eternal life with God in heaven forever would be given to all who believe in Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior. Now, I want you to look at the progression here. Okay, that's a whole lot. I want you to look at the progression. John 3:16, God is loving. John 3:16 and 17, God demonstrated or he showed or he proved his love by giving and sending on purpose Jesus. It was God's plan and it was God's purpose to do this. It was not an accident. It was his intent. And it would happen in such a way on purpose that Jesus would be lifted up on a pole or on a cross, John 3:14, in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And Jesus being lifted up on the cross would forgive sinners of their sins in the similar way that the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness did for the people back in Numbers 21. And Jesus says that in John 14. And that those who believe in Jesus will receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life, Jesus says in John 3:16. And the opposite of that is that those who do not believe in Jesus will not receive this forgiveness of sin and will receive condemnation and eternal wrath of God because of their sin. That's John 3:16, 18, and John 3:36. So back to our original question that we started with. Why the crucifixion? Why did it have to be so horrible and painful and so bloody and excruciating? Why couldn't it just have been an easy death if Jesus had to die? I want you to listen to one other passage from John, the same author, but from a different book, a different letter that he wrote. This would be 1 John chapter 4. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 4, same guy that wrote John 3 and John 18 and 19. Listen to what he said there. He said, listen so carefully. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So John, commenting on why Jesus came and exactly what it was that God was doing, says that God showed his love. He demonstrated his love by sending Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I'm going to guess that you haven't used that word lately either. That's probably not a word that comes up when you're having coffee with a friend, but it is one of my most favorite words. And I'm going to show you what it means. That God is perfectly sinless. The Bible would say holy and righteous. God is perfectly sinless. God hates sin. And because God hates sin, and because God is perfectly sinless and holy and righteous, in order for him to maintain that righteousness, he must punish sin to maintain that holiness and righteousness. So his wrath against sin must be carried out, and it must be satisfied. And that is the clear and the consistent teaching of the Bible. And it is that God's wrath can be satisfied in two ways. The wrath of God against sin can be satisfied in two ways. Number one, you can bear the wrath of God against your sin in eternal death and punishment in hell forever. That's one option. The other is that the wrath of God is put on someone else or something else that takes his wrath that you deserve, that would stand in your place and take that wrath against sin. In the Old Testament, this would have been an animal. An animal would have taken the punishment for sin, and it had to be done over and over each year. We get to the New Testament, and John, as we saw earlier, calls Jesus, John, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus could take away sin. He could be the sacrifice, the one that bore that wrath of God that your sin deserved. He could do that because Jesus was himself sinless. And he, in God's plan and because of God's love, bore or carried in his body the wrath of God against sin. So why the cross? Because of the horror and the torture and the pain of the cross shows exactly how God feels about sin. God doesn't take sin, my sin, and compare it to a heart attack. God feels about my sin in such a way that he planned that Jesus would be crucified in the most horrific, painful death because that's what my sin deserves. He sent Jesus to be crucified on purpose to show and to demonstrate his love. And it had to happen in a crucifixion to show this is how God handles sin. This is how God feels about sin in the most horrific way possible, which was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That word propitiation, that's kind of what that means. That Jesus stood in the way of the wrath of God that was meant for me, the wrath of God that was meant for my sin, the wrath of God that I deserved, Jesus stood in the way. That wrath was speeding down towards me. Jesus stood in the way and it hit him over and over. That's how God feels about my sin. Would you take this personally? Don't think that this is how God just feels about someone else's sin somewhere else. A lot of times we see that just the sin in the world and our country spiraling downward, it seems, and the world get out of control. And yes, God hates that sin too. But he hates yours just as much. He hates yours equally. And so when we deserved that wrath, God sent Jesus to step in the way and to take it on himself for all who believe and receive this love and grace of God, this forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus. And that's the big key here, that it is through faith in Jesus Christ. So through faith in him, all who believe avoid the wrath of God. Jesus Christ himself taking that wrath for us on the cross, and that those who believe and receive this love and grace and forgiveness of God are adopted into his family. Listen to what John 1:14 says for all who believe. John says, but to all who did receive him, that would be Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I want to close with this. I've heard it said before. I really want to feel God's love for me. Like, I want to feel it. I want to feel that he loves me. Look at me. Look at the cross. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to what John just said. We just read it. You probably already forgot it. Look at it again. 1 John 4. Listen, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. He's about to tell you, this is what love is. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That Jesus stood in the way of the wrath that my sin deserved. That Jesus Christ, in his crucifixion, the bloody and the violent ripping of the flesh off of his bones, the nails that pierced his skin, the crown of thorns placed on his head, the mocking by the crowds and the public humiliation and the suffering and the death that was only reserved for the worst of the worst criminals, the spear that pierced his side, and that all being the plan of God all along, that is love. This is love, not Cupid on Valentine's Day, Jesus Christ on the cross for you. That is love. And so, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ who are Christians, feel this love. Feel this love of God for you. That Jesus Christ willingly and lovingly, according to the plan of God, came and was crucified out of God's love for you. Feel that love if you are a Christian. And if you are not, listen, if you are not a Christian, the wrath of God for your sin remains on you right now. John 3:36, whoever does not believe, the wrath of God remains on him. So if you're not a Christian, I plead with you, believe in Jesus Christ. Trust him to be your Lord and Savior. Receive from him forgiveness of your sin. Receive his sacrifice that he made of himself on the cross, that the wrath of God was put on him. Believe this gospel and be saved and come under this amazing love. Through faith in Jesus Christ, what he did in his life and his death and his resurrection, receive this gift of God's grace and become one of his children. This is why Jesus was crucified. And it is to show the love of God, the full extent of God's love for you receive this by faith today. Let's pray. Father, this is love. Father, this is love. I can't say it any better than your word. Not that we loved you, but that you loved us and sent your son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Father, I pray that the believers in the room would feel to the depths of their heart and mind that love right now, Lord. That you would help them to see this is how much you loved them by sending Jesus to bear the wrath that their sin deserved. Lord, for those who are not believers, I pray, Lord, you would by your marvelous and infinite and matchless grace save them in this moment. Help them to look to Jesus Christ in faith and believe and receive this gift of eternal life that is being held out, Lord. Save them by your grace. And Lord, that we would all remember and reflect on, but Lord, that we would rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory at these marvelous truths. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.